Please turn to 2 Kings chapter number 2. 2 Kings chapter number 2. And I also want to invite you back to our evening service here tonight. We will, of course, continue our series on the dangers of the emergent church. I've got just a couple more messages in that series. And then also tonight, we will take some time. We had intended to make an announcement last Sunday, but we will make that announcement here tonight as far as our children's ministry and an exciting change that we have in store that we want to let you know about, and we'll make that announcement here tonight. With your Bibles open to 2 Kings chapter number 2, I invite you to stand, and I want you to follow along several verses. I'm not going to read every single verse, but I'll have you just simply notice, first of all, beginning in verse number 1, the Bible says, "And it came to pass, when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said unto Elisha, Tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, As the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel." Notice verse number 4. "And Elijah said unto him, Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho. And he said, As the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they came to Jericho." Notice verse number 6. "And Elijah said unto him, Tarry, I pray thee here, for the Lord has sent me to Jordan. And he said, As the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And they too went on, and 50 of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off. And they too stood by Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters. And they were divided hither and thither, so that they too went on over on dry ground." Notice verse number 11 now. "And it came to pass as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel, and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. He took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan." I want to preach a message to you this morning entitled, "The Mantle for the Next Generation." Father, I ask that you would even be with us as we look at this topic this morning. Lord, how important it is that we pass on a mantle to the next generation. I pray that you would bless this message. Use it for the purpose I believe you've intended it. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I find it interesting. Valerie and I, this year, have celebrated our 35th wedding anniversary. Back in March, we came to that mark. And it's interesting for this reason that I note that there's a couple that have been on a journey for some 35 years. I want to show you a picture of a couple. This couple's name is Emil and Liliana Schmid from Switzerland. And it just so happened in the same year that Valerie and I got married, this couple from Switzerland, Emil went to his wife and said, "Honey, how about let's go on a world journey?" And he talked her into leaving their home and to take what she thought was going to be a 2-year journey to see as much of the world as they could. Now, it just so happens, 35 years later, they're still going. And if I can see that next picture, you can see that their 1982 Toyota Cruiser is still on the road, having logged some 475,000 miles. They have now seen, it is said, 186 countries as they have journeyed together. And again, this cruiser equipped with a 5-pound propane tank, a makeshift bed. It is literally a mobile home to them. But they have seen the world. My, what a journey. I think you would agree that that is like the ultimate trip. That is the ultimate journey. But you know, here in 2 Kings chapter 2, we have an interesting trip. And it's a trip that is taken by two men. One is the aged prophet by the name of Elijah. And then his understudy, his sort of son in the faith, the man Elisha. And we know, of course, the story that Elijah is going to go to heaven. This is now the end of the journey. I want you to notice that this story as a whole, that it's fascinating, but for a couple of reasons. Number one, because it really contrasts two departures. If you would note that the story of Elijah, going to heaven is prefaced with a story in chapter number 1. You see, there's two different men who are going to be leaving this earth, two different men who are coming to the end of their life. The first one, it's told in 2 Kings chapter 1 about a wicked king by the name of Ahaziah. And his departure is contrasted with a godly king or a godly prophet by the name of Elijah. Now, in the case of Ahaziah, Ahaziah is the son of the notorious Ahab and Jezebel. He's the king of Israel for a rare, just limited amount of time, probably a year, year and a half, that he has been doing so much wickedness. In fact, the Bible even describes King Ahaziah as that he provoked to anger the Lord God of Israel. Now, here's a man who has thumbed his nose against God, and literally he has gone opposite of God's direction. And as it happens, the Bible tells he has had an accident. He has fallen out of a window, a lattice. And as he has fallen, all of a sudden he's injured. And the Bible tells us that he wants to find out from somebody who knows the future, a prophet, he wants to find out what's going to happen. And so the Bible tells us in 2 Kings chapter 1, I'm giving you the story real quickly, that he goes and he sends some messengers to a god called Baal-zebub. Have you ever heard the name Baal-zebub? Baal-zebub was the god of Ekron, and there in the Philistines' country, they worship such a god. The Lord of the Flies is literally the translation Baal-zebub. And as such, it was such a stinky, rotten kind of a worship that the Jews later on would actually adopt and say that that was an epithet for Satan himself, just a dirty god. And so as this man Ahaziah sent his messengers to try and find out, now what's going to happen to me? I'm in bed. I'm injured. I'm wounded. I want to just know, am I going to get better? That Elijah the prophet stops those messengers right in their tracks. And he says, you go back to your king and you tell your king that is it because there is no God in Israel that he has to go and send messengers to Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron. And so he tells him, listen, you tell your king that God says thou shalt surely die. Here's the answer. You're not going to make it. You're going to die from this accident, this injury. And so they turn around. They go back to the king. And as you can understand, this wicked king doesn't like the message. And so he wants a recount. But even more than that, he doesn't like the message. He says, who told you this? And they describe what was a hairy man and a man that was girt about with a leather girdle. He said, I know the man. That's Elijah. Elijah was well known. He was a man who had oftentimes been in hiding with his prophecies. He had been away from the scrutiny of the kings oftentimes. But he poked his head in once in a while to deliver a message such as this, that listen, you're against God, and because of that, thou shalt surely die. So the king, King Ahaziah, didn't like the message, and so he sent basically a squad, a group of some 50 men, almost like a combat group, and he sends them to go and apprehend, to sort of like a SWAT team, to come and somehow secure this dangerous prophet and to try and reel him in. And so he sends his 50 men and the captain, and they come to Elijah, and Elijah says, if I be a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven. And that's exactly what happens. Fire comes down from the sky and consumes these 51 men. Well, this king is very proud and stubborn. He not only stops there, but he goes on and says, I'll send another group. And so he sends another 51 men. And so they come to the man of God, Elijah, there on the mound. And again, Elijah says, if I be a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven. And whoosh, all of a sudden, here's another fire cloud that comes out of the sky and it consumes the 51 men. But undaunted, this king doesn't give up. He sends a third group, but this group here is led by a man that has enough sense that he goes differently than the others. And he basically goes, and first of all, he acknowledges, he calls Elijah, thou man of God. But secondly, he says, listen, I pray thee. He is in a begging mood. He is not in a superior mood. He says, I pray thee, I beg thee. He said, come with me. I don't want to end up like those. Very smart, very wise man. And Elijah goes with him, and he, to his face, tells Ahaziah that God said, thou shalt not recover, but thou shalt surely die. Now, because of this, of course, Ahaziah dies. I want to just remind you that there is an end to every person. Now, in contrast, you've got the man Elijah. And Elijah is different. Elijah is a man that has been walking with God and talking with God. and he's been doing God's will. And the departure of Elijah is far different than the man Ahaziah. You see, Ahaziah, his departure began with a fall. And as such, it's a reminder that sin is going to bring about death. And on the other hand, you've got Elijah. Elijah's been godly. He's been trusting God. And as such, that his departure is not going to be from a fall, and it's not going to be down. See, I happen to believe that Ahaziah represents an unsaved man, a man that has never trusted Christ, a man that doesn't know the Savior. But Elijah does. You know, the hope for you and I, the hope for us is that one day we are going to go up. And by the way, this man Elijah, what a godly example it is when we find that here Elijah doesn't even succumb to death. You know, for those who know Christ as Savior, we have a blessed hope. It's going to be one of two ways, either by death to heaven or by an event that is called the rapture. The word rapture comes from the Latin. It means to snatch, to seize, even comes from the word which is used to describe those soaring birds, the raptors that will come and seize their prey and take it from the earth. And so we have the teaching of the Bible, where the Bible teaches that the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, one day is going to be in that expected time when the Lord shall descend from heaven. And with a shout and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Listen, that's the great hope. You know, I want to say that there's two different kinds of people in this room here this morning. There are those who are saved and those who are lost. Those who are lost have only a down destination. They only are going to depart. And the Bible says that if you don't know Christ, if you don't know salvation through Jesus Christ, then the only destination for you is a Christless eternity in hell. The Bible mentions that many, many times. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And the Bible says that if you do not have life, then you, of course, have death. And so Jesus Christ is life. He that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. And Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And so we find that there's two different departures. Listen, what is your departure going to be here this morning? Listen, I'm so glad, by the way, I made a reservation. You see, that's the way. You don't just simply come to the end without a reservation. You either are reserved to go to heaven or you will go to hell. You see, I made my reservation when I was just a little boy, when I put my faith and my trust in Jesus Christ. I've told the story many times about as a little boy going to that vacation Bible school and hearing the story and actually the teaching about hell. And I didn't want to go there. And I said to my dear mother, I said, Mom, I don't want to go there. And she showed me in the Bible what Jesus did so I could escape hell and go to heaven. And I put my faith and my trust in Jesus Christ. You're either saved or you are lost. You know, again, this teaching, by the way, about the rapture is really neat because, you know, the normal way, and most people, if they're saved even, they're going to have to face the pains of death. You know, many here in this room, you've had loved ones that knew Christ as Savior. They've died. They're buried somewhere in a cemetery. But listen, I want to tell you that there is a blessed hope, and I don't know if I'm going to make it. I don't know if you are, but it is a blessed hope that we can look forward to, and we can say, listen, wouldn't it be great if I wouldn't have to face death? You know, Elijah even illustrates that. I don't know how many of you love the game of Monopoly, but Monopoly is a game that is played with a little board and is played with these dice, and you've got these little pieces that move around the board, the different places, the different properties. And you know, the normal way that you move around is you move from the number of spaces that you roll on the dice, but once in a while, you get to cheat. And it's actually legal because you get one of those cards and in the chance or the community chest where it says, go to such a space and move to that space, but listen, you don't have to pass go. You don't have to collect $200. You get to even go over that. You get to avoid that. You don't have to pass go. And listen, in a similar fashion, there are those who know Jesus Christ as Savior that they're going to be able to skip death. They're going to be able to skip the grave. They're going to pass over. They're not going to have to succumb to the pains of death and the natural occurrence that happens to every person living as it is appointed unto men once to die. Oh, listen, wouldn't it be great if we could just simply skip that, if we could maybe get one of those cards, so to speak, and we could just simply go right to heaven. That's exactly what happens with Elijah. Elijah's alive when all of a sudden there's this whirlwind, and this whirlwind shows up, and there's a fiery chariot and fiery horses, and it stops, and he gets a personal escort. And in the sight of his beloved Elisha, he goes to heaven. Now, by the way, contrast that with Elisha, who's going to live for several decades, but then he's going to die. You see, if you're saved, you have one of two ways that you're going to depart and go to heaven, either by death or by the rapture. But ultimately, the destination is the same. It's heaven. I'm saying that there's a contrast here between two departures, that is of the saved and that of the lost. Ahaziah, the lost, and Elijah, the saved. But secondly, I want you to notice that in this story, we have a contrast of two very different but complementary journeys. You see, there are two journeys that take place. Notice Elijah's journey. It says in verse number one, and it came to pass when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind. By the way, notice that the Lord would take. I want to remind you that Elijah here some years earlier, probably 10 years earlier, had asked God to take his life. Remember, he was so discouraged and so disheartened when Jezebel sought his life that he ran as far away as even down through the desert all the way to Mount Horeb. And there at Mount Horeb, he said, Lord, it's enough. Just simply now take my life. Now all of a sudden you find that after 10 years, he's turned a course. He's turned his mind into realizing, listen, I'm ready for the Lord to take it. But it's in his timing, it's in his way. And that's the way it ought to be for every person who has their faith in God. It's his timing, his way is best. But notice when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And you find that this is, of course, the final day. In fact, every time they come to what is called a school of the prophets, the school of the prophets, this is a well-known thing that everybody knows this is the final day for Elijah on this earth. The school of the prophets, sons of the prophets, every time they come to one of them, they say, listen, don't you know that today's the day? Don't you know that your master's going to depart? And Elisha says, I know it. Just hold your peace. I know it. Now, everybody knows this is the final day for Elijah on earth. Now, let me ask you a question. If you happen to know that it was your final day, what would you do? How would you spend your time? What would you put on your bucket list, a one-day bucket list? What would you do before you departed? Well, notice that in this case here, that what Elijah does is everything he does is ordered by God. You find that every time that he gets ready to move, he says, the Lord has sent me. Can I just simply say that's the way you ought to live every day? Every day you live, you ought to live. The Lord hath sent me. The Lord hath led me. The Lord has willed, and God's will is best, and I'm going to just simply follow the Lord. Wouldn't it be a great thing if every day we live this way? Now notice, he goes, and at God's divine guidance, we find Elijah going to different places. And you'll find that as you read this story, you'll find Elijah is informing Elisha that the Lord has sent him to a different place. You then find every single time that he begs or he asks Elisha, now you just tarry here, you just stay here. But every single time when he does that, Elisha refuses. And he says even those words, as the Lord liveth and as my soul liveth, I will not leave thee. I'm not getting out of your sight. I'm going to stay right by you the whole way. And then we find that these two travel to the next place. And every single time that there's a meeting. By the way, notice in verse number one, they start at a place called Gilgal. Notice in verse number two, the Bible says they go down to Bethel. That's important. In verse number four, they come to Jericho. In verse number six, they then go on to Jordan. That is the Jordan River. And the Bible says they end up crossing that river together. Verse number eight says, and Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither so that they too went over on dry ground. Now, why this story? Why is it in the Bible? Why the repetition? Why go through the motions as he does every single time Elijah offers and says, listen, the Lord sent me, now you stay here. And Elisha says, not on your life. I'm not going to leave you. and why does they go, and why these places? I want you to understand that these places are important. And everything that is done is done. This trip is a well-detailed, well-guided by God trip. Why do I say that? Well, first of all, every one of the places they are at or go to has a historical connection to Israel. It's very important in the nation's history. Secondly, that every place is connected to prophecy. That is, they have what's called a school of the prophets, a place where the sons of the prophets reside. These are training prophets, those who are going to be the future prophets in Israel. And so every one of these places has got one of these school of the prophets. Prophecy is in these places. But thirdly, we notice that every place has also been made meaningful by the geography. Now, I'm going to explain it and explain it to you. For instance, starting with the first place they're at is a place called Gilgal. Now, they're actually in the Bible, there are actually three places that are identified by Gilgal. What is Gilgal? Well, Gilgal is a place, but it's a place that is probably not the one that most people associate. The first time you read about Gilgal, it's a place when they cross over the Jordan River, the Bible says they camp. The first camp of Israel was a place called Gilgal. There's then another Gilgal that's located up near Shechem, and then there's a third one, probably the one here, which is located just above in the highlands, just overlooking Bethel. Now, the reason I happen to believe it's this third one, the one that's in the highlands overlooking Bethel, is notice in verse number 2, the Bible says from Gilgal that they went down to Bethel. Now, I don't happen to believe that's a misprint. I believe that's an identifying mark to indicate that they went down. If it's the first Bethel, Gilgal, the one where they crossed the Jordan River, that would not make sense with going down because that's at the Dead Sea level. That's the lowest level. But it says they went down. So I happen to believe that you start from Gilgal, and from Gilgal you go down to Bethel. From Bethel you go down to Jericho, and then finally you are at the bottom. You're at the base, the lowest spot on the face of the earth. You're at the Dead Sea level. That's basically where the Jordan River is at that point. So there's a geography, and every place is important. Now, Gilgal. As I said, I believe this Gilgal is located above Bethel. Now, Gilgal was actually a generalized name. It's a generic name. It's a name. That's why you have three places that are called Gilgal. Gilgal, the original Hebrew word, it means to roll. It was a wheel. It was basically a symbol for faith. You know, by the way, the ancient civilizations, they all understood this. That's why when you go to different places around the world, you'll notice very symbolically that many of the ancient civilizations, they showed their worship with a circular wheel, such as Stonehenge in England. It is nothing more than a bunch of stones, a bunch of big rocks that have been put in a pattern of a circular, a wheel. You see, that's the way they understood faith. Faith means you roll. Faith means you lean. Faith means you roll upon the one you are trusting, and when you do, he rolls away your burdens. You ever sung that song maybe as a kid? Rolled away, rolled away, rolled away. Every burden of my heart rolled away. You see, that's what Gilgal is. Gilgal is a symbol. It's a name that reminds us that we need to start with faith. That's why in this story, they start at Gilgal. But then the Bible says that they go down to Bethel. Now, what is Bethel? Bethel is, the name means the house of God. It becomes a place when Jacob, the patriarch, when he is leaving his brother. Remember, his brother was so mad because the blessing had been deceitfully stolen away. And so his brother Esau said, I'm going to kill him. And so Jacob got out and he went and he did what? He slept that night on a stone. And so that stone becomes a place where God reveals some things, a dream. And in his dream, Jacob dreams that there's this ladder and there's angels of God that are ascending and descending. And he says, listen, surely God is in this place. So he called the name of the place Bethel. Beth meaning house, El meaning God. Surely the Lord is in this place. Now, by the way, faith needs a place. And so we start with faith, but faith finds a place, a house of God, a place where we can worship God, a place where God is revealed, a place where God's name is mentioned in a worshipful way. And so faith finds a house. Now notice they go from there. They go to Jericho. Jericho was the site where the stones were basically dismantled, where there was this great big wall. It was the first city that the children of Israel overcame when they came into the promised land. At Jericho, they came across the Jordan River, and then they saw this big wall, and this is the same thing that the 10 spies thought could not be overcome. They said there are giants and there's walls in the land. The wall of Jericho was a formidable thing. Archaeologists happen to believe that it was set up in three sections, three tiers. First was an embankment that came up about 10, 11 feet. Then there was a retaining wall, another 15 feet. Then another bigger wall up the hill a little bit, another 15 feet. So that when you looked at this, though it was three sections, it basically comprised about 40 to 45 feet in height. Now that'd be like a four-story building. Now imagine, by the way, this is ancient civilization. As they came at Jericho, by the way, some believe is the oldest continuous city on the face of this earth. And so as they came to this place, they saw this big wall. They said, oh, I don't know. You know, anybody could, you know, overcome that. You know, they were built to overcome a siege. They had their water supply. They had their food. And any army that wanted to surround them was going to have to just simply wait a long time. But you know what? Their wall was not too much for God. And that's why you know the story as the children of Israel came and is at God's direction. And again, everything needs to be following God. Faith. Faith has a house. Then faith overcomes the stone. And the stone, remember, they marched around the city for 6 days, one time each day. And on the seventh day, seven times. And then they shouted with a great shout as the priests blew the trumpets. And the Bible says with a great shout and with that trumpet blowing that the walls fell down flat. And they marched right into Jericho. Now, by the way, I'm telling you that there happens to be a reason why that Elijah on this last day is being led by God to go from Gilgal to Bethel, Bethel to Jericho, and then from Jericho to the Jordan River, the Jordan. You know, as they come to the Jordan, I want you to notice this. This is where the mantle now is important because Elijah is carrying a mantle. A mantle, and notice the Bible says here in verse number 8, and Elijah took this mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither. Now, what was this mantle? You know, there were several articles of clothing, but we happen to believe that this was actually a cloak. It was something that was worn on the top, on the shoulders. And we happen to believe that it was an animal skin. Probably, we happen to believe it was a sheep skin. Now, why is that important? Because the symbolism is obvious that literally he was wearing the sheep. The sheep was the sacrificial animal of all animals. Remember that Jesus Christ is identified as the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. He's wearing the sheepskin. He's wearing the sheep. He's covered by the sheep. Now, by the way, he takes this, and the sheepskin, this mantle, he takes it, and the Bible says he wraps it together. He bundles it up. He makes it now like a wrapped up towel. He makes it something almost like a rod, so to speak. And he takes it. And the Bible says that he smites the waters. And the Bible says that they were divided hither and thither. Again, a picture of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ can divide. Jesus Christ can overcome. And when we claim the power of Jesus Christ, there is nothing that we cannot overcome. And so the Bible says that as the two of them now walk across on dry ground, that they come over to the other side. And this is the part that I want you to see now, because we have this last exchange. And again, we find that here Elijah has been walking with Elisha on this final day, very specific to specific locations. But now he says to Elisha, he says, now ask what I shall do for thee. What do you want? Ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. Notice Elisha says, verse number 9, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And Elijah responds, thou hast asked a hard thing. Verse number 10, nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken up from thee, it shall be so unto thee, but if not, it shall not be so. And listen, most Bible teachers are quick to point out the fact that this request seems at first glance to be a request for a double power, a double miracle working. And it is true that when you categorize and you look at the number of miracles that Elisha does compared to Elijah, he does twice as many. Likewise, the length of ministry of Elisha is twice as long. He ministers for the next 6 decades. We happen to believe Elijah probably had about a 30-year reign, 30 years of prophecy. So he has twice the ministry, twice the miracles. But I don't believe that's what this is all about. See, stop and think about it in these terms. What did he ask for again? He was told, now listen, what do you want? What can I do for you? They've been together. He couldn't get rid of him. And what did Elisha say? I want a double portion. In the Bible, this is why you want to be a good Bible student. Anytime you read that double portion, you need to think in terms of a father and his sons. You see, this was the language of inheritance. It was the language of a request. The request of somebody who was a firstborn. The firstborn always got a double portion, a double share. Now, listen, what I believe this is saying to us is this. I believe that you've got Elisha that is saying, listen, I want to be considered your heir. Now, was he physically the son of Elijah? No. In fact, Elijah, we don't know that he was married. Doesn't seem like he was. He's a lone man. His entire ministry is categorized literally as he's a vagabond. He's around here and there. He doesn't have a family, no wife, no children. And yet Elisha says, listen, I want to be considered your heir. I want to be your heir. Now, can I just simply say that when you have this story and you consider what happens here, and by the way, Elisha is going to go on to actually retrace the steps. You realize that those places that he and Elijah went together, that Elisha is going to reverse course. And as soon as they are done, as soon as Elijah is taken out of the way, the mantle falls and he picks up the mantle. What does he do? Again, he does the very same thing. He wraps it together and he smites the waters and all of a sudden they're parted. And he alone now crosses the river. He crosses the Jordan River. A miracle happens and he does it by himself. As soon as he crosses on now the west side of the Jordan, now all of a sudden he goes and from there he goes to the city of Jericho. And the Bible tells us that the city of Jericho has a problem, that the water is bad. And so there's some brackish water. And so they come to him and they say, listen, do something about this. And he does. And Elisha is used to heal the waters. And all of a sudden, a miracle takes place. Then he goes from there. He goes to a place called Bethel. And the Bible tells us that he goes to Bethel, but he doesn't even get a chance to go in the city. But instead, we find him stopped on the outside of the city. As 42, the Bible calls them children, come out of the city mocking him, jeering him, and telling him, you go up, thou bald head. I happen to believe that that was not just simply mocking him, but that was mocking his God. You see, they were basically inviting him to do and to go as Elijah had done. They didn't want a prophet. They didn't want, and by the way, again, this is a place, every one of these places had schools of the prophets, and yet they also, Bethel was a corrupted place. There was a corruption all the way back to the days of Jeroboam. And so we find that there he turns around, the Bible says, and just simply curses them in the name of the Lord. And two she-bear come out of the woods and tear them up, injure them at least. I'm not sure that they were actually killed, but we happen to believe that here's again another instance where an Elisha, now the man of God following Elijah, is showing that the same God of Elijah is on his side. He's got power to smite the waters and they're parted. He's got power to go into a city with some dirty water and he's able to see it cleansed. He's able to go into a city that objects and rejects him. And he's able to even call on God like Elijah had done on the mount with the 50 and one. They came to apprehend him and he's able to call on God and God takes care of it. But then you even go to chapter 4 and you find the final place that we find Elisha then going that fills and kind of completes the circle is he goes all the way back to the place called Gilgal. And the Bible says that in Gilgal there's a dearth in the land. And the Bible says that they are making a pottage and the sons of the prophets even are trying to make some kind of a stew and there's one goofy guy that doesn't check what he puts in, and there's a wild gourd, a wild vine, and he throws it in, and there's poison in the pot. And somebody cries out, "This is going to kill you. There's poison in the pot." And it's the man of God, Elisha, that once again is in the place, Gilgal, and there he heals the pottage. Now, why am I pointing this out? Go back and just think. There, when these two were there, crossed the Jordan, and they're on the other side. And Elijah said to Elisha, "Now, what can I do for you before I be taken out of the way?" When he said, "I want a double portion of your spirit," there's something that ought to speak to every one of our hearts. You see, what that says to me is this, that somehow Elijah, in the 10 years, I happen to believe, that these two were together, had created a thirst, a desire, that Elisha wanted what Elijah had. You know, can I just simply say, it's the burden of all burdens that I possess right now. And that is creating a thirst, a desire for the next generation to want whatever we have. You know, can I say honestly, sometimes I talk to the kids and they say, "You know what? I see the older people, I see the adults, I see the moms and dads, I see the grandmas and grandpas." And to be honest, sometimes they get disappointed. They see sometimes the way we respond to stress and pressure. They sometimes hear out of our mouth even the complaints and even the ways sometimes where we do not trust God as we should. They sometimes see our inconsistencies, our hypocrisy. And to be honest, the younger generation needs to see somebody that is worth following. That's why it's an amazing story when you stop and think about that. Here's a man that says, "Now listen, the Lord has sent me," and he says, I'm going from Gilgal, I'm going to Bethel, and you've got a younger man, a man much younger than him, that says, "Listen, I'm going to stay right by your side." Folks, that's what is needed today. It's not enough for some of us that have known Christ as Savior and have been in church and been serving God. It's not enough for us to take a journey alone. But everyone here, you need to bring somebody with. And you need to live in such a way that it is worth following. You need to live every single moment. And by the way, don't think about yourself. Again, Elijah was this man of God. And I will tell you the truth. When you study the man Elijah, he was very comfortable sometimes being by himself. In fact, for most of his ministry, that's the way he lived. When he first is on the scene, and he gives that prophecy there to Ahab and to the children of Israel where it's not going to rain. Well, what happens is this. Elijah goes into solitary confinement, so to speak, as a prophet. He goes into hiding. He's by himself by the brook Cherith. And he's there for probably about a year, maybe. And then finally, God kind of says, "I'm going to move you to some people." And he goes to the widow at Zarephath. Now there's a widow and her son. Now there's two people. But you know, it's when all of a sudden he goes to Mount Carmel and he has that time where he confronts the prophets of Baal that all of a sudden we find him once again going into solitude. He runs and he's by himself. He's usually comfortable being by himself. And that's when God said, "Listen, I'm not going to let you be by yourself, but I've got a job. I want you to have a young man by the name of Elisha." You know what? Every single one of us, we have a mantle that is on our shoulders. That mantle represents what we have learned and what we've experienced with God. That mantle represents our walk with God. It represents the experiences. That the mantle of Elijah was something that was unique to him. By the way, there are many Bible teachers who happen to believe that mantle went on with Elisha, and then for many years it was not used, but many people believe it was brought out of retirement when a godly priest by the name of Zechariah brought it out and then put it upon his son, the one called John the Baptist. You know, I'm here to tell you that we need to live such a life that is worth amplifying. It is worth following. It is worth copying. Listen, you need to be copyable. Now, you need to live in such a way. Listen, how about the words that you say? You know, can I just simply say little ears are listening to those? How about the actions? Do the young people see generosity in you, or do they see stinginess?
Do the young people that are following, again, we want to have a big day here today, and I appreciate Brother Tim and Brother Stephen as they're out. They're having fun with the kids. But listen, more than just simply some fun and just simply some activity, some young people need to see God in us. They need to see Jesus in our walk. They need to see Jesus in our marriage. Listen, you that are married this morning, I want you to know that your children are going to be taught how to be a married couple by the marriage that they witness. Your home is literally a teaching place. It is literally a schoolhouse. Your home, this church, again, the interaction, that's one of the reasons why, by the way, I believe that, you know, a church is made up of imperfect people, but imperfect people that are trying to follow God. Oh, what a great opportunity we have in this place. You know, do we ever have mistakes made? Oh, yes. But you know what? When mistakes are made, we should humble ourselves. We should apologize. We should get right. Right with God, right with each other. You see, that's a family. That's a church family. And as such, listen, the kids are watching sometimes, and when they see that wrongs are done, but there's no apology, there's no confession, there's no right, they kind of question that and say, is that worth following? I'm simply saying that you and I have an opportunity, an opportunity to pass on a mantle to the next generation. It's literally the driving, consuming thought that I have these days. You know, I close with this story. In 1937, missionaries were forced to leave southern Ethiopia because World War II had broken out. And Mussolini had, with his army, had advanced and even conquered the Ethiopian capital. And soon he was going to come into the interior. And so the missionaries were forced to have to leave. As such, they were very discouraged. They had made the inroads into the interior of Ethiopia, but as such, many, many years, 9 years of hard labor had resulted in just 48 converts. Just 48. And they didn't have much as far as materials they left behind. The Gospel of Mark had been translated and left behind. That they left a few other scant scriptures. They didn't even leave whole Bibles. They didn't have that. And yet they pled with these 48 converts. They said these words. They said, listen, we are going to leave, but Jesus will never leave you. There was one young man, a convert by the name of Wandaro. And Wandaro heard the plea of the missionaries that day when they left. And they had to leave for their own safety. And the days after, Wandaro was apprehended because he was an outspoken Christian. And because of his testimony, he was put in prison. He was tortured. He had to suffer extremely, but he survived. World War II ended. 10 years later, the missionaries returned. And they were shocked when they found that there were now over 10,000 converts. 10,000 converts. And when they began to say, listen, we see all of these churches now started, and they counted it up, 10,000, said, how did you get saved? Who told you the gospel? They said, Wandaro did. One man who had had a mantle passed upon him. You know, I suggest that that's only going to happen when we live lives that are worth following. My encouragement to us today is to be Elijah's, that Elisha's are going to say, I want a double portion of you. I want to be your heir. I want to follow you. I want to be a son. Basically, he's saying, I want to be a son-like figure to you. I want to follow you. Folks, listen, every one of us, we should consider our time here on earth very precious. And again, we could just simply live out our days. But why not take a journey with someone? Why not even pray and ask the Lord? Maybe you've even got somebody the Lord's laid on your heart. Maybe there's somebody that you could start praying for, and maybe somebody that you could encourage. And somebody, again, every time I see these young people around us, I think of another Elisha. There's another one. So live the people want to follow. Father, I pray that you'd speak to our hearts this morning as we contemplate that a mantle was passed to another generation. The reason that Elisha picked it up is because he saw something worth following. He even said those words, where is the Lord God of Elijah? Elijah had made an impression on him. In 10 years, he so desired Elijah's God. He so desired to serve the God of Elijah, that he followed him for the next 60 years. Lord, I pray that you'd help us this morning to be burdened about the kids, the grandkids, the children around us, the teenagers, the young adults, that, Lord, those of us who have been there, Lord, now we're adults, that we would so desire to make an impression, a good impression. Somebody's watching us. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to live so they would want to follow. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. How about you this morning? My heart is broken. This morning, as I prayed even this week, thinking about this message and about Elisha, I wondered, is there another Elisha for us? Is there another preacher boy? Is there another missionary? Is there another Christian servant, another Sunday school teacher, another deacon, another person that maybe we could have an influence on, that maybe they would be like a Wandaro? Oh, I wonder. But we've got to live. We've got to live right. We got to live so they want to follow. Maybe God has spoken to your heart. Maybe this morning God has convicted you to be that Elijah character in the life of an Elisha. So they would want to say, I want a double portion. I want to be your heir. I want to follow what you have. And where is the Lord God of Elijah? Let's all stand. The instruments are going to play. You step out and come.